If you would, go ahead and open your Bible again this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you were with us last Sunday, you may recall that I shared with us as a church my heart's desire to begin somewhat of a tradition of taking the Sunday after Christmas to speak to you each year about the second coming of Christ. Well, this morning I want to share another tradition I would like to establish with you, and that is to take the first Sunday in January of each year for the next 12 to 13 years to preach to you from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I say the next 12 to 13 because we notice we're here in verses 73 to 80, and there's 12 more sections of Psalm 119 after this one. We've already covered verses 1 through 72 over the last several years together. I've done that here in Sunday morning worship. I've done it in Sunday school and some other settings. But I want us to bring us to Psalm 119 as we begin the year. Because Psalm 119, as I shared this morning in Sunday school, is about the Word of God. It's really about the sufficiency of God's Word, the preeminence of God's Word. And when, as we're starting this new year, this new calendar year, God's people often desire to start a Bible reading plan for that calendar year. And if, as you, many of you know, I have started a Bible reading plan where we'll be reading through the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, and I'll be putting that out to you through our WhatsApp group so that you can take that and read through that yourself as well. And if you're not a part of that and you would like to, just let me know after the service and I can look to how I can add you to that so that you can be reading along as we read God's Word and read through it throughout this upcoming year. It's also just a good time to direct us to the importance of being in God's Word. That says Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. It's really about the preeminence, it's about the sufficiency of God's Word in the life of, for us as a believer. As I said this morning in Sunday school, we really started this message, and my plan is now to finish it, but as I said, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, are going to face some type of trial in 2026. You're probably, as I said, even bringing some issues from 2025 into 2026. And those trials are going to be different. They're going to be various. They're not going to all look the same. They're not going to all sound the same. They're not all going to be the same. But we're all going to face affliction. We're all destined, if you want to say, for some type of difficult hardship and circumstances that are going to come our way. And as we do that, it is the trials, it's the hard times, it's those difficult times that God uses to test our faith. To test our faith in Him and test our faith in the Scriptures. And really the questions we need to ask ourselves as we're going to look at this text this morning is, do we really believe the Scriptures are God's Word? Do we really believe in the authority and the ability of the Scriptures in our lives? Do we really believe in the authority and the ability of God to meet every situation in our life that comes our way? It is my hope that after we finish today, each one of us would be able to say yes to each of those questions. So look with me here in Psalm 119. I want to read again verses 73 to 80. Well, the psalmist writes, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. And may my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. Beloved, in coming back to this passage this morning, I want to let you know it was through the gentleman by the name of George Zimmick in his exegesis and study through this passage that helped me to see some things that really honestly you won't see in the English text but are there in the original text, in the Hebrew text. And that is that the heart of this passage is verse 76 and verse 77. But to get there, the way he writes this psalm, this portion of this psalm, he writes it in a way where he's bringing us closer and closer to it. That is, he's writing it where verse 73 and verse 80 go together. Verse 74 and verse 79 go together. Verse 75 and verse 78 go together. Until you get to the top of the pyramid, or you get to the bullseye, and that's verses 76 and verse 77. You see, the situation this man finds himself in, this believer finds himself in, is we're going to see is a difficult one. He's in a tense situation. He's in a serious situation in his life. He is being afflicted. And what we have here is how he handles it. How he handles it with the Word of God. And beloved, if there's any lesson I want you to take from this passage this morning, if there's any lesson I want you to take from it, it's this. It's the simplest, it's the most profound lesson. And that is that you and I must spend time with the Lord in prayer, and we must spend time with the Lord in His Word. Because as this man's going through this affliction, what you see from him is that in humility and his hunger for God, he's turning to God in prayer. Every verse here in verses 73 through 80 has a prayer request. And he's all about the Word of God. So in his hunger for God and his hunger for the Word, he is saying, I am spending time with God in prayer. I'm spending time with God in His Word. That is the simplest and most profound lesson for us in our life, especially when we're going through difficult times, a difficult season, affliction that's coming our way. Now, as we look here at this passage, I want us to pull those things together in the way he does. So we're going to look at verse 73 and then verse 80 together. Then we're going to look at verse 74 and verse 79 together. Then we'll look at verse 75 and verse 78 together. And then verse 76 and 77 together. And let's start with verses 73 and verse 80, because there he is teaching a very important lesson as he's walking through very difficult days. That at the heart of the lesson he's wanting to learn there, as I shared this morning, is he's saying, Lord, would you please help me to grow in spiritual maturity? We would say, Lord, would you please help us grow in Christ-likeness? Please help us be conformed into the image of Christ as I walk through this difficult time in life. Verse 73, as we talked about in Sunday school, the key there is about him asking, Lord, give me understanding. But I didn't focus as much this morning in Sunday school as I want here. Notice what he's wanting to be the result of that. That I may learn your commandments. I may learn your commandments. Let me give you three key words about that. If you're going to grow through a trial, the three key words are illumination, the implications, and then the implementation. I'm talking about the illumination of the Scriptures. That's what he's asking for there. Lord, give me understanding. You're going to have to open up my eyes to see and to understand the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say about me and my life and my situation and the affliction that I'm going through. But it's more than just illumination. When he says, give me understanding that I may learn, learning has to do more than just the illumination of the Scriptures. Also included in learning is the implications of God's Word. I now know what it means, so what are the implications of what that means for me in my life? That is, what does it mean? Then, Lord, what does it mean to me? How do I apply this to my life? And then thirdly, the implementation. If I've really learned it, then I will start to practice it. Okay, so that's what he's wanting. Lord, I know you're the sovereign one who has created me. I know you're the one who knows me better than anyone else. So Lord, you're going to have to give me an understanding of what the Bible says and then what the implications of that is so that I can implement it into my life. Lord, I want practical wisdom. And please understand, don't settle for less. What do you mean by that? I'm saying don't settle for just the illumination of the Scriptures. Don't settle for God to give you the understanding of what something means and that's enough for you. Well, I know what the Bible means here. I know what the Bible says here. Great, you need to know that. But you need to then say, well, what are the implications of this for my life, what I'm going through? And that's why it's going to be different for all of us in the sense that we're all going through various trials and in various ways. There's various shades and colors to the afflictions and the trials and the hardships and the difficulties that come our way. But whatever they are, then, you need to ask God, give me the understanding of the implications of what this means, and then help me to implement it. Change my attitude, change my actions. Change my words, change my whatever it is that needs to change. Unless that starts to change, beloved, and it does change, you haven't learned it. You have to learn. And that's why he's saying, help me to learn your commandments. And if he's learned the commandments of God, he's now doing them. Okay, that's what he means. He's saying, I want to grow, Lord, through this. So give me that. I'm asking you to give me. And beloved, that is a prayer that God honors. Why? Because it's a prayer that is in accordance with his will. That's the will of God. It is the will of God for you to understand his word, understand the implications of it, and to live it. That's a prayer God desires to hear. But notice, as we look now at verse 80, it's not just he wants to be externally doing what he's supposed to be doing. Look in verse 80. He now wants his heart to be changed. He wants his heart to be right. He says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. The heart there in Scripture is just talking about the control center of your life. And what he's asking God for is as he walks through this trial, he has no idea how long this trial is going to go. He's been in it for a while. But what he wants is, no matter how long he's in it, he wants his heart, when he says his heart to be blameless, that idea of blameless there means integrity. Let me have a heart of integrity through all of this. May my heart and my life be a life of integrity through all that I'm going through. Help me, he's saying, not to resort to the mindset and to the methods of the world. Let my actions, let my attitudes. And notice what he says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes. The statutes there, let's just think about the standards of God. Okay? The word statutes is just an aspect of God's word. Just think about God's standards. So he's saying, look, Lord, I want my heart to be in agreement with your standards. That is, I don't want just to be externally doing these things. I want it to be coming from a right heart, a heart of integrity. I want to keep my integrity through all of this. He says so that I will not be ashamed. Look back in verses 5 through 7 of Psalm 119 for a moment. Notice what he says there. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed. What? When I look upon all your commandments, I shall give thanks to you. And there it is again, with an uprightness of heart, with a heart of integrity. Not that he's a perfect man. He knows he's never, ever going to be a perfect man on this side of glory. He knows that. But what he knows is, I want my heart to be so engaged and shaped by the standards of God's word that the things I do is coming from a right heart with the Lord, an upright heart, a blameless heart. Much like God says of Job in Job chapter 1, he was a blameless man. He's not a perfect man. In fact, the rest of Job exposes he's not a perfect man. But he's saying here, Lord, notice, I don't want to be ashamed. He said, I don't want to look back on my life with shame and how I've handled the difficult situation. Lord, help me to keep my integrity through all of it. No compromise. No matter how difficult it may become on me, Lord, don't let me compromise. Don't let me become unjust in the situation myself. Let me keep my integrity. Let me honor you, Lord. But to do that, we got to know his standards, don't we? We've got to know his statutes. We've got to know, what does God's word say here for me in this situation? What does God's word have for me here? Whether it's in your home, your marriage, and your parenting as a child, at work, or among siblings, or whatever the area is that may come your way, or has come your way, whatever the situation is, you're praying and you're asking the Lord God to help you to keep a heart of integrity so as not to become ashamed. And I think sometimes even the shame that maybe no one else knows, but you know your heart. You know what's going on the inside. And beloved, again, we're not going to be perfect. Again, I think about the Apostle Peter that denied the Lord 3 times. And the shame it brought on him for what he did. But you know, he didn't wallow in that shame. He didn't stay in that shame. He confessed his sin. The Lord reaffirmed his love for him and stood him back up and said, go forward. And Peter didn't have to walk around among all the other apostles with his heads down and say, I'm the one who denied him. I'm the one who denied him. No, he didn't have to do that. Now, Peter learned from it. Peter knew from there he wanted to have a heart of integrity. And if you're truly desiring to grow through whatever afflictions you find yourself facing, this needs to be a part of your request as well. Well, Lord, I want my heart to be blameless through all of this. I do. I want my heart to be blameless. Make sure it's right as well through all of it. But now notice the second thing he's teaching. In verses 74 and verse 79, there He's teaching, not only do I want to grow, but I want to be useful to help other people grow. I want to be a resource, Lord, that fellow believers can look to, turn to. Look at verse 74 and verse 79 and notice how they both begin. May those who fear you, in verse 74, verse 79, may those who fear you. And notice he's saying, see me, turn to me. He's saying, Lord, I want to be an example. I want the other people who are followers. I want the other people who are true believers. I want those who fear your name. That's true believers. I want them to be able to look at my life. I want them to be able to look at me as I'm walking through this affliction that I'm going through. Let them see how I'm handling the situation. See, he's not just thinking of himself. He's thinking about others as he goes through it. The me, let me be an example and the resource. And here's how I could summarize verse 74 and in verse 79 for us. He's first saying, Lord, let the people look to me. And then he's saying in verse 79, let the people listen to me. Once they look at me and they say I have a life of credibility, then let them turn to me for counsel. Let them turn to me for advice. Let them ask of me, what is this hope that's in you? What is it that's sustaining you through this trial? What is it that's keeping you to be a man of such integrity from your heart? What is it that's keeping you from resorting to the methods of the world? He says, may, verse 74, may those who fear you see me and be glad. Let them be able to look at me as a visible demonstration. Think about how did Jesus visibly demonstrate his trust in the Lord as he faced trial after trial after trial? For an example, as Peter says, as he continued to be reviled, how did he demonstrate? How could somebody watch his life and say, I can rejoice in that? Peter says, because he didn't revile in return. But what did he do? He just kept entrusting himself to his Father. See, his actions demonstrated his eager expectation and hope in his Father, his hope in the Word of God. That's what I mean by he says, see me and be glad. Let them look at me. Let them look at my actions. Let them hear and understand and see my attitude on display. But notice also, he wants us to be a resource to other believers who can learn from our experience. They can see the positive Christ-like example that we are. As I said this morning, we can have a tendency to, whenever affliction comes our way, in whatever form it comes, we can have a tendency to close ranks and all we see and look at is ourselves. How does this affect me? How does this impact me? What's this doing to me? And by that, we're not even thinking about how is it changing me spiritually? How should it change me spiritually to become more like Christ? And we don't even, it's almost like we see no one else in the picture. The only person we can see in the picture is ourselves. But what this man is trying to help us to see and what God's wanting us to see is, no, you got to broaden out still. And you got to see there's others as well. That is, there's others that are watching you. There's others that are listening to you. There's others that are following you. To think of others, knowing that others are watching and listening. It's like the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in fact, he lived that. I want you to look for just a moment. Go over to the New Testament for a moment. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And remember what he says to Timothy? Now, we tend to, I think in our lives, we tend to focus on the good things, the positive things that were happening. But notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11. He says, "You followed my teaching." That's good. "You followed my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love. You followed all these wonderful things. You also followed my perseverance and my persecutions and my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me." You see, Paul is saying to Timothy, "You follow me. Follow in my steps. Look at me and watch how I deal with affliction. Watch how I deal with persecution. Watch how I deal with things. Yes, follow my teachings, but follow my persecutions as well. I want to be in a resource." That's what Paul is saying. "Timothy, I'm a resource for you that God is using." And that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 119. "Oh, may those who fear you turn to me." Now notice when we go back to our text in Psalm 119 in verse 79. When he says, "Turn to me." Is turning there really to hear from him? Because really, mine translates it, "even those who know your testimony." But really what he's saying is here, "May those who fear you," don't let them turn away from me, "let them turn to me in order to learn your testimonies. In order that I can point people to Christ. I can point them to the principles of your word. They can turn to me because they see in me someone who is living out God's word. And because they see me living it out, they're going to ask me about that. They're going to ask me what I'm thinking. They're going to see it in my decisions." We want people, beloved, to be able to turn to us. As I said, and ask about the hope. Where does this hope come from? Where does your confidence come from? Where does your strength come from? Where does your wisdom come from? Can you testify to that? Yes, I can. I can testify to it through God and His Word. I can point you to Christ. I can point you to the Word of God. Let them see your faithfulness to Christ. Your hope is in Christ. Again, not in your circumstances. This man has no idea how long he may stay in this. He doesn't. But you know what? That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because he knows he will be in it as long as God wants him to be in it. And he knows through it he needs to grow. And he knows that while he's in it, he's supposed to be an example, to be useful to God as he walks through it. Again, you're not going to be perfect. This man wouldn't have been perfect in doing this. But when you fail, you confess it, you repent of it, and you even can become an example through that. When that happens in your life. So, beloved, you want to be useful. So think about your mindset. As you're going through something, asking God to help you to keep that mindset. Lord, I want people to be able to see me, and I want them to be able to turn to me so that I can teach them your testimonies. I can teach them the truth of what it is that they're going through as well. Let's look now at verse 75 and 78. This is a very interesting two verses because it teaches us that doctrinal truth of those twin truths of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's sovereignty is in verse 75. Verse 78 is man's responsibility in this situation. Verse 75 is talking about God's sovereignty in his affliction. Verse 78 is talking about the men involved and are responsible for his infliction, the affliction he's going through. But God, he notices and recognizes in his sovereignty, has a divine intention for his affliction, has a divine intention for his hardship. And that's what we talked about briefly in verse 75 this morning. I know, O Lord, the two things I know, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. See, that's where he's acknowledging, God, your invisible, sovereign, providential hand is behind the affliction that I'm facing. Because he says, in faithfulness, you've afflicted me. This affliction's coming from your hand. But what he recognizes in it, he says, I know, Lord, your decisions in this affliction is right for me in my life. And secondly, he's saying, I know, Lord, that your design for these afflictions is for my righteousness in my life. That's what he means by in faithfulness, you've afflicted me. See, God's intentions through these afflictions is to make this man a more of a follower of his, to make this man a follower of Christ and be in display and an image of Christ, an image of God. And God uses afflictions to do that. I've said this to you before, if you and I want to become more like Christ, beloved, then you're asking and wanting afflictions to come. Because that's something God uses. We learn, even as Jesus learned, we learn obedience through suffering. And he recognizes this. In fact, look for just a moment. Look over in Lamentations for a moment. Right after Isaiah, Jeremiah, you have Lamentations. And look in Lamentations chapter 3. And I want, because I want you to read this before we launch into the next little part of verse 78. In Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 37 and 38, it says, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Now think about what Prophet Jeremiah is saying there. Somebody speaks and it comes to pass. And he says, well, how can it come to pass unless who allows it? The Lord. Unless the Lord allows it. Whether it's good or for the ill of the person. And I bring that to your attention, beloved, because this is what this man knows here. Look back in our text in Psalm 119 and go down to verse 78, the partner of verse 75, where he says, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. They subvert me. You want to know what's been happening to this man? Apparently, there's been people that have been intentionally twisting things about him to fit a narrative that they want others to believe about him. They've been painting a picture about this man that's not true. That's what it means by subverting them. He's been subverting me with lies. Look back up in verse 69 for a moment. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. Now, but what he knows is, when you look back in verse 75 and he says, in faithfulness, you afflicted me, he's simply applying what you just read in Lamentations chapter 3. In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah said, who speaks it and it comes to pass unless the Lord allows it? So he knows these men are able to speak lies about him and say things about him that are not true, that somehow is holding up in the court of wherever it is that they are. And he's saying the only way that happens is God's allowing this. But I know in faithfulness, God's intention for this situation is for my good. It's for my righteousness. He wants something good for me out of this. Not that what those men are doing is good. Clearly it's not. And he's not saying it's good. Because when you go back to verse 78, he says, may the arrogant be ashamed for this. May they be ashamed of what they're doing. He's not letting them off the hook. He's not putting the blame on God. He's saying, no, these men are responsible and will be held accountable for their sinful actions, for their lies, and the things that they're twisting and they're turning. It reminds me of the false witnesses that the religious leaders brought up to speak against Jesus. Even tell a lie, you have to. We have an agenda. And if lying about him will help us get to the destiny we want, which was his death, then lie about him. Think about it. I mean, they were going around lying about Jesus. We've already seen it in our study in the Gospel of Luke. They were telling people he's an agent of the devil. He does this by the ruler of Beelzebub. It's demonic. There's nothing godly about it. That was an outright lie. Of course, Jesus exposed their lie. But notice what he says in verse 78, may the arrogant be ashamed. Even in that prayer request, beloved, is a trust in God. Saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you to expose these men. I'm going to trust you to expose them. Expose who they are. Expose what they're doing. Expose that what they're saying about me is not the truth. So that they will be ashamed. They will be ashamed of what they're doing because what they're doing is sinful. It's not right. Help them to see that. But notice what he's going to continue to do no matter what. No matter what, whether they're exposed or not, what's he going to continue to do? Look at the end of verse 78. He writes it in such a way, saying, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie. But as for me, here's what I will continue to do. Through it all, I'm just going to continue to meditate on your precepts. That is, he's not going to stay focused. Think about what he's saying. I'm not going to stay focused on them being exposed. I'm not going to stay focused on what they're doing. What's he focusing on? I'm going to stay focused on your precepts. I'm going to stay focused on your word. This is where I'm going to go. And he noticed, he says, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to muse over, I'm going to ponder, I'm going to think. And when you think about the word there, precepts, just think about the expectations of God. What does God expect of me here? He says, that's what I'm going to think about. I'm not going to think about what they're doing. I'm going to be thinking about what does God want me to continue to do in this situation? What does he want me to do here? And that's all I'm going to think about. I'm going to be thinking about what his word has to say so that I can continue to do what is right. You see, we must continue to prioritize spending time thinking about God, thinking about what God does. Because, beloved, let's just all be honest, and I'll be the first to raise my hand. Usually when we face some type of affliction or trial, we think more about the trial than we do God. We don't think it's much about him, his precepts, his statutes, his word. We have to prioritize that. What is it you require of me, Lord, in this situation? What does God want of me in this situation? What are the principles that apply to me in this situation? Think on those things. If not, then all we will do is sit around and think about what others are doing or not doing. But what am I supposed to be doing? Again, the key to this is knowing, being in the Word, spending time in the Word. Again, notice what we've seen thus far. We've seen the statutes, the testimonies, the judgments, the precepts, the commandments, the Word. That's all about the Word of God. And this is what he knows he must do. He must recognize God's divine intention in this. Keep that perspective without drifting into blaming God for it. Hold accountable those that are doing what they're doing. But as he does that, not make that his whole focus, but his focus is on, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do here and be what you want me to be. But now let's look at verse 76 and 77, the heart of this passage. Oh, he says, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. And may your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. This is the top of the pyramid. This is the bullseye. And what he's requesting of. He's saying, Lord, during this trying time of affliction, there are two things I most desperately need. I need your comfort and I need your compassion. I need your grace and I need your mercy. That's what he's asking for. Lord, please give me your grace. Please give me comfort through your grace. Please give me your compassion. Please give me your mercy through your compassion. And notice again, where is he going to find this? Verse 76, according to your word. Verse 77, your law is my delight. He knows he will find this as he goes back to the word of God. That God will give him what he needs according to his word. And notice what he says there in verse 77. That I may live. Your law is my delight. I need your compassion just that I may live. Look over in verse 92 for a moment. There he says, if your law had not been my delight, you want to know what would have happened to me? I would have perished in my affliction. The thing that sustained him. So when he says back in our text in verse 77 that I may live, it is the difference between life and death for this man. Saying, Lord, I've had to delight myself in your law. And as I've delighted myself in your law, that is where I get my life. That's the difference between having hope and being hopeless. That's the difference in having strength and being sustained and being supported by the grace and the mercy of God. That's how God brings that grace and mercy into your life. As you delight yourself in His law, as you delight yourself into His word, because as you do that, you're reminded of His covenant love and relationship with you, that He hasn't abandoned you. And it's that how you're refreshed, that you live, you're revived. But notice also something very careful. Notice he says at the end of verse 76, according to your word, to your servant. To your servant. One must internalize and one must personalize the truths of Scripture. To your servant. Lord, let me take the word of God, the promises, the principles, the precepts that are there, and let me internalize them for me. Let me personalize them for me. Here's Here's what I've seen. People get discouraged in trials, even to despair, depression. And it's not because they don't know God's word says some things for them. But ultimately they don't personalize it, and they come almost to believe in their mind and in their heart, yeah, I know that's there, but that's not for me. That's not for me. Are you his servant? That's my question. Are you his servant? Yeah, but then it's for you. Are you his child? It's for you. Is he your father? Then it's for you. His yes means yes for you. His promise is a promise for you. Now let me say something to you to help you understand this. In those occasions, you have to stop believing the lies. You say, well, who's lying to me? You're lying to you. You're lying to yourself. You keep telling yourself, this is not for me. That's a lie. That's not true. You're not believing what God has said. Sometimes we have to talk back. Sometimes we've got to say what needs to be said to ourselves. Yourself is telling you, this is not for me. God is saying it's for you. Who are you going to believe? Don't believe yourself. Go back to the Word of God. Live it by faith. Just keep living it. That's what this man had to do. He kept going back and delighting in the Word of God, delighting in the law, because from that's how the grace and the mercy came to him. Because in that he was reminded of the promises, and he personalized those promises for himself. He internalized it. That's what God desires. So I will close it with this. As we start this new year, maybe resolve this, that we're going to be seeking the illumination of the Scriptures. That we're going to be seeking the implications of the Scripture. That you're going to be seeking the implementation of the Scriptures. That you're going to be seeking the integrity of your heart from the Scriptures. That you're going to be seeking the eternalization of the Scriptures. And yes, you're even going to be seeking the inspiration that comes from the Scriptures. It has to become a way of life for us. And beloved, you seek those things by seeking the Lord first through prayer, petitioning God for those things continually, as we see the psalmist doing here. Again, all these are prayer requests. May your compassion come to me, Lord. May your grace come to me, Lord. May you give me understanding, Lord. May my heart be blameless, Lord. May people turn to me, Lord. But notice, it also obviously is going to require that you and I are disciplined and intentional in our time in the Word of God. We're intentional and disciplined in our time in the Word of God. That's how this man got here. God didn't just zap him. And as your shepherd, I'm going to try to help you with that. That's why I said each week I'm going to put out, just read through these chapters. But also, one of the things I'm going to add this year that I didn't do last year, and you can use it however you want to use it. But I'm also going to follow that up each week and give you some verses to be memorizing, some verses to be meditating on, thinking about. And you then will have the choice will then be in your hands as to what you do and how you deal with that. And if you have other things you're studying or meditating, memorizing, please keep doing that. But what I find is most time we're not doing those things. And so I just want to help you with that. And so it can be set up where you can either do those things daily, or you could basically, I'm trying to set it up where you can say, okay, are you willing to give the Lord a disciplined, intentional 1 hour a week? With so many minutes of meditating, so many minutes of looking to memorize, so many minutes of thinking on these things. And then your regular reading of the scriptures that are happening as well. Because, beloved, I think that's, and as you do, having time set aside for prayer and these things we should be praying about and faithfully praying about them, and let God shape our lives and prepare us for the trials and the difficulties that are going to come our way. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And as you do, I'm going to remind you, this all starts with those who fear the Lord. And that's those who have come to see their sinfulness and accountability before God, and their only hope is in Christ. Because Jesus was the one who lived without sin and went to the cross to take on our sins upon himself so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to God. That may be where someone here is today, and you need to put your faith in Christ. But for us as God's people, take a moment to reflect on this. And respond even now in loving obedience to the Lord and His Word. Oh, Lord God, Lord, we do pray and seek you this morning. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding through the illumination of the scriptures, the implication of the scriptures, the implementation of the scriptures. And Lord, would you help us to internalize the Word of God? Would you help us to be inspired by the Word of God? Lord, would you help us to imitate the Word, to be an example for others. Lord, you know what we're all going through, and you know what's coming next tomorrow, next week, next month, throughout this year. So prepare us, Lord, as we seek you in your Word. We seek you by prayer. Oh, Lord, bless your word for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.